This is the happiest day of my life. Many brides and even a few grooms share that sentiment on the wedding day. I say some grooms because only a few of them would really admit it. The planning and preparations, the invitations and decorations, the dresses and tuxes all come together to form a magical moment when a man and a woman say, "I do," and begin a new life together. Unfortunately, most fairy tale weddings don't end with the words, "and they lived happily ever after." More often than not, "I do" turns to "I don't," as in, "I don't love you anymore, and I don't want to be with you anymore." That happiest day too often ends in a horrible divorce. And Christians aren't immune to that either. We see it all around us. Why is that? I believe part of the responsibility lies right here. Because there are many preachers who are not averse to preaching against the evils of divorce and the lifelong ramifications of it. But how many of us actually proclaim what God says about marriage? Maybe one reason why Christian marriages often dissolve is because we are not equipping married couples with what they need. We are not proclaiming what God says about the very institution He created, something that is very near and dear to His heart. We are often averse to talk about these subjects. Maybe if we heard more about what God intended for marriage and how to incorporate that into our lives, we wouldn't need to talk so much about divorce. And this silence from the pulpit is not because God hasn't revealed in His Word what He intends for that relationship. We find much truth about the joys of marriage, particularly in the book of Proverbs. So this morning I want to look at three areas of married life that the book of Proverbs speaks of. Please understand, as I present this to you, I do not try to claim to be an expert or to be always perfectly following what is said in God's Word. I am proclaiming to you His truth. And I need it as much as anybody here. I'm not trying to preach down to anyone. This is something we can all learn together as we go through our lives together. The first of the truths, the first joy of marriage Solomon speaks of, I am calling mutual satisfaction. And I want to begin in Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 15. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now, let me point out from the very beginning. Proverbs is written as a father to a son. So often through these passages we're going to read, the subject of the verses is going to be the wife. It's not because everything's against the woman. It's the way the book is written. And the truths we're going to find here apply both ways. So when you hear wife, maybe think spouse, because it's also true of the husband as well. Now at first you might not understand what Solomon's getting at. I mean, he's talking about drinking water from a cistern and, you know, not letting water run into the streets. I mean, is this a plumbing problem? What are we talking about here? You may not get it until you get to the last verse that I read. And he's talking here about the wife of your youth. It's clearly a call for faithfulness in marriage, which is a truth more relevant for today's world as it helps us take a stand for marital fidelity. From the very beginning, when he instituted marriage between Adam and Eve, God intended this relationship to be enduring and exclusive. That's how he designed it. But there's another aspect that's too often overlooked, especially in Christian circles. God intended this relationship to be enjoyable as well. Not just enduring, not just exclusive, but enjoyable. Chuck Swindoll notes, if you ever had the mistaken notion that God was some kind of puritanical prude, this will help, certainly help dispel that idea. He desires that our marriages provide us with ecstatic delights, exhilarating and pleasurable to the maximum. And in case you missed it, this passage veritably extols intimate lovemaking, the joys of unrestrained, guilt-free physical delight. Not infrequently, I have counseled couples who entertain the mistaken idea that once children are born, intimacy has served its purpose. You know, sort of a functional mentality. But how wrong that is. God's plan for intimacy between married partners is much broader than a biological necessity. You see, God is not against sex. He created it. He blessed it. And when enjoyed exclusively within marriage, as the Lord intends, it is beautiful, it is satisfying, and it is stabilizing. And in addition to this, as we're going to see in other passages of Proverbs and elsewhere, God has preserved an entire book of the Bible. It's called in your Bible either the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. That is all about the marriage relationship and the intimacy that you find there. God wants husbands and wives to enjoy each other. Marriage is meant to be satisfying. But here is where it often breaks down. God wants this satisfaction to be mutual. And too often, it's only one-sided. It needs to be mutual. And how rare is that? How often do you find a situation where both the husband and the wife are satisfied with their love life? You say, oh, that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. But I think there's another scripture that gives us the key, and it's found in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Did you notice the word in there? Mutual. Together. And if I would summarize this whole paragraph in one word, it would be selflessness. It's not about what I can get out of it, it's what I can give. We're not only looking to our own interests, but we're also looking to the interest of our spouse. Paul stresses the importance of giving rather than getting. Marriage is the giving of oneself to another. And I think in Christian marriages, we often think of that except in the area of intimacy. And this is where most marriages fall apart. If you have a husband and a wife that are looking for what they can get out of marriage, it's not going to happen. If we go into it with a selfish mentality, I love you for what you can do for me. Not going to last. But here's how marriage ideally works. When the husband is all about meeting the needs of the wife, and the wife is all about meeting the needs of the husband, whose needs get met? Both. But when the husband is after getting his own needs met and the wife is about getting her own needs met, whose needs get met? Maybe neither. Because they're not looking at the other person, they're looking at themselves. And I think that, more than anything else, is why marriages tend to fall apart. Love is essentially defined in meeting the other person's needs. Marriage requires mutual unselfishness. And see, that's the root of our sin nature. I believe the root of sin is selfishness. It's all about me. That's where pride comes in. Pride is all about me. Love is all about you. Love is all about the other person. How can I meet their needs? How can I satisfy them? And when you have two people doing that, you have a loving, growing relationship. If only one person is doing that, it's not going to grow. You may have one person that's meeting the other person's need, and they're flourishing for a while, but eventually that dies. I am firmly convinced that romantic kind of love must be nourished. It must be fed. And it must be fed both ways. It cannot be a one-way street. Eventually it dries up. It withers. But when both mutually look to the satisfaction of the other, you're going to see both growing and both growing together. If you're single and you're selfish, do the world a favor and don't get married. Because you're going to be miserable. Whoever you marry is going to be miserable. God forbid you have kids, because when you finally break up, and you will, they're going to feel the impact. When we go into that marriage relationship, it must be a commitment to that other person that your needs come first. And it needs to go both ways. Maybe you are that selfless person following in the footsteps of Christ. You better find somebody that shares that passion with you. Don't think, well, I'll change them. Not going to happen. Especially if you get a ring on their finger. They're not going to change. Not just because you're trying to. Find someone before you make that commitment that is as passionate about meeting your needs as you are about meeting theirs. That's what God designed. It's about mutual satisfaction. And that's what mutual unselfishness leads to. Both of you get your needs met. Both of you are satisfied. I'm not saying there's not going to be bumps along the road. Anyone that's ever been married knows that that's going to happen. We're human. But when at the very core of our being, my desire is to meet the need of that person in my life, and that's their overriding desire as well, you're going to get through the tough times. You're going to get through the misunderstandings and the mistakes that are made, because ultimately it's that other person that is your focus. There's an obscure verse in the Old Testament law that bears this out as well. It's found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. Moses says, if a man has been recently married, he must not be sent to war or have any other duty laid on him. For 1 year, he is to be free to stay at home and bring happiness to the wife he has married. Did you catch that last phrase? It does not say free to stay home and get happiness from the wife he married. He is to bring happiness to her. Even back then, the intention was very clear. Marriage is not what you get out of it. Marriage is what you give into it. And when you have a husband and a wife mutually giving, you will find mutual satisfaction. A second joy of marriage is mutual support. Certainly, there's more to marriage than the intimacy aspects. Beyond the physical satisfaction, we see emotional support for each other. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. A wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. We've all heard of the home wrecker who breaks apart a marriage, but in this verse, every spouse, and again, apply this husband and wife, every spouse has the ability to build the marriage or tear it down. And more often than not, when a marriage disintegrates and falls apart, it's not the outside forces that bring it down, it's within. There may be something on the outside that triggers the collapse, but there's internal disintegration going on long before. And again, one of the joys of marriage is this mutual support. We're building each other up. We're supporting each other. Now, how does this happen? How do we build each other up and tear each other down? There's a lot of ways that this takes place, but I think the primary one is with our words. How we talk to each other. And isn't it sad to see how some married couples talk to each other? That person that ought to be the highest love, humanly speaking, in their life, and they talk to them like they're a dog. Tear them down, criticize, sarcasm. Oftentimes it's put in a way that is supposed to be funny, but there's nothing funny about cutting somebody down. And with our words, we build each other up or we tear each other down. And I'm sure you can all think of married couples you've encountered that are like wrecking balls. They're just smashing into each other until there's just nothing left. Solomon goes on to write a couple chapters earlier in Proverbs 12, verse 4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. A crown or a cancer? What a choice. You can be one or the other. The image of a crown here suggests that you're enabling your partner to reach their full potential. And husbands, this goes for you as well. Allowing your wife to reach her maximum potential in whatever area of life that might be. Because of our character and resourcefulness, our spouse can be greatly admired by others. But again, when we tear them down, it's a disgrace. Want to make this practical? Again, let's turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 gets very specific about our words. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up and according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. I know that was written to a church, and I know that that applies within a church setting, but let's transfer that to the home. What if that were the rule at home, and how husband and wife, how mom and dad talk to each other? We can build each other up, or we can tear each other down. Unwholesome here literally means rotten, like rotten fruit. And that aptly describes the way a lot of married couples talk to each other. It's sad. Let's agree to put away the sarcastic infighting, the negative put-downs, the stinging verbal swipes against each other. Let's make it a point to build each other up verbally every day. Back in Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs 24 verses 3 and 4. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. We've talked a lot about wisdom and a lot about knowledge in this study of Proverbs, but what about that word understanding? To understand each other, we need to take the time. We need to truly get to know the other, to walk in their shoes, see things from their perspective. And you can support each other as you get to know their needs. What are their emotional needs? Maybe as you get to know them better and you get to understand what they've lived through in life coming into this relationship up to this point, maybe there's been a deficiency in their childhood, in their upbringing. Maybe there were difficulties at school that have scarred them. And they have special needs emotionally. As we get to know them, as we get to understand who they are, we can better meet those needs. Here's another tip. Mutually support each other spiritually. Several years ago, a professor at Harvard University published the results of a study on marriages that stayed together. And it's very surprising that this would come out of Harvard University, but it did. It proposed three keys to not getting a divorce. Pray together, read the Bible together, go to church together. I can't imagine he's still teaching at Harvard, but at any rate. And you notice the three things those have in, or the thing those three have in common? Together. Pray together. Read the Bible together. Go to church together. They discovered a 99% success rate among 1,200 couples that adhered to these principles. You know what the national rate of success for marriages are in our country today? Somewhere right around 50%. 99%. By doing these things, supporting each other spiritually, supporting each other emotionally, it makes a big difference. Our world is filled with forces that are trying to tear us down, trying to tear down our homes, our relationships, our marriages. We need to have a safe haven where we're affirmed, not attacked. And if you're not going to find that at home, where are you going to find it? That's where it needs to begin. And then the third joy of marriage found in the book of Proverbs, I'm calling mutual serenity or peace. Now, understand the verses that I'm going to share with you. You almost need to look at them like a negative of a photograph where you see the reverse, because these verses are said in a negative sense. Look at it positively. Flip it around. In Proverbs 19, verses 13 and 14. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like constant dripping. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Constant dripping, you know what that's like. Over in chapter 21, and verse 9. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now, guys, you can put husband in there too. It applies just the same. How about that? Better to live in the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome spouse. Verse 19 says pretty much the same thing. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered spouse. Better to be on your own than to be in a relationship like that. I'm not suggesting you get on your own. I'm suggesting think about that before you get into it. If you have someone that's always quarreling, always picking a fight, ill-tempered, negative, not the kind of person you need to spend your life with. Over in chapter 25, verse 24, better to live on the corner of a roof than to share the house with a quarrelsome spouse. I think I've read that before. When the Bible repeats something, that means this is important. Listen up. He says it twice. In chapter 27, verses 15 and 16, the quarrelsome wife is like constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. That word that's translated quarrelsome in the NIV is rendered contentious in the King James. But I think Moffat had it best. He translated it as nagging. A nagging spouse is like constant dripping. And that repeated idea actually comes from an Arab proverb. Three things make a house intolerable. Tack, the leaking of rain. Knack, a wife's nagging. And back, bugs. It just wears on you. It tears you down. And again, this isn't just the wife. Remember, this is how the book was written. A father is writing to his son, so he's to look for these characteristics in a wife, or watch out for them, as the case might be. It is up to both of us, both spouses, to do everything we can to create the kind of love and harmony and peace. Poet Ogden Nash gave some really good advice on how to make marriage a success in this little poem. To keep your marriage brimming with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. A lot of wisdom there, isn't there? I'm seeing some nodding heads out there. Yeah, yeah. Sometimes the best route to peace is by keeping quiet. Rather than insisting on our own way, rather than making sure they know that we're right, hammering that in there, let it go. Just as there is nothing more mentally and emotionally draining as constant stress and conflict, there is nothing more mentally and emotionally refreshing as peace and quiet. And peace and quiet isn't just a physical reality. Peace and quiet is an emotional state. It's a spiritual state. And it's one that we can produce together. Mutual satisfaction, mutual support, mutual serenity. How many marriages do you know that are marked by these three joys? Even among Christian couples, do you say this is the exception or is this the rule? Why is this? Well, there's no school that couples can attend and earn a degree in family strength. Doesn't work like that. Marriages become strong not because they've gone to school and learned the rules, but because spouses pay the price to be different. Because they instill biblical truth in everyday life. They conduct their relationships according to God's word and in the realm of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, if you hear these words and you say, wow, we don't measure up. My husband, my wife, yeah, we're believers. But man, we fall so short of what the Bible is saying here. Don't despair. If you want to rebuild and repair, there's still time. Not going to happen in a day or a week, maybe not even a month. It may take years. But the process begins with a commitment to be selfless, to be supportive of the other, to be serving of one another. And that can be done today. Remember, it's never too late to start doing what's right. And now that we know the truth, we will be blessed if we do it. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, you have given us in your word very clear instructions about a relationship you created. A relationship that you have put at the cornerstone of civilization, of communities, of churches. A relationship that reflects our relationship to you. And for that reason alone, it is very important. You have given us instruction in your word of how marriage can be successful. And to put it in a word, it is to be selfless. But Father, we admit that by our very nature, we are selfish. That's what sin has done to us. And it is only in the power of your Holy Spirit that we can overcome our natural inclination to meet our own needs, even at the expense of those we're supposed to love. To focus on others, to meet their needs, to satisfy them, to support them. I pray that you would give us wisdom and that you'd give us strength to take what we've learned from your word and put it into practice. And may that start today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.